Well, friends, as I said at the beginning, our purpose is to think about what the Bible has to say. And we've been doing that all the way through. And I want to spend just a few more minutes thinking in slightly more detail about what it was that Peter testified to. What he said was his experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So help me out, young people. What's the best story you've ever read? These days, of course, it might be the best film that you've seen. But what's the best story? You know, the one that gripped you and held you and you'd hear over and over again. Yes, Fen. Harry Potter. Which one? Or all of them together? The whole life story of Harry Potter. Yeah, Liz. Billionaire Boy. You're going to have to tell me that one afterwards because I don't know that I know that one. Susie, is that the Dragonfly Pool? Again, I think I need to catch up with my young people's stories. I don't know two of those. Wow. Well, I want to start this morning by telling you a story about telling a story. Okay? I want to try and catch your imagination a little bit. Will you come back with me? Have we got PowerPoint or not? Did that get set up, Harrison? No? No, it didn't. Okay, we'll manage without. That's fine. I want you to come back with me to Rome in AD 45, just after the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've got any sort of picture of that in your head, think sort of Mediterranean summers, right? Really hot days. Think about one of those buildings where you've got all four sides are built with the rooms and you're looking into the middle, in the courtyard in the middle, around, and there's that veranda on the inside looking in so everybody can share. Think about a really warm summer's evening. Everybody's been eating and drinking and sharing the time together. There might be a fire pit, one of those braziers in the middle. There might be a number in the room to provide a little bit of heat as the sun goes down and the temperature begins to just fall a little bit, but not much. And I want you to come with me there. The place is Priscilla and Aquila's house. And the whole church has gathered together, and many of them have brought their friends to come and hear. To come and hear a couple of people speak. And first up's a young man called Mark. And as the kids are chased off to bed, because it's getting a bit late, and as the teenagers are saying, yes, Mum, I've gone to bed, but they've actually got their ear to the door and they've got the door opener jammed so as they can just hear what's being said, even though they think their parents think that they're in bed. Did you follow all of that? You know, everybody thinks they think they know, but yeah. Anyway, it's that sort of time. And Mark is going to tell us a story. And he's going to tell us the Jesus story. And he says, my name is Mark. My cousin here is Peter. You're going to hear from him in a minute. This is really Peter's story. You can check the facts with him in a minute. But first, listen to my good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A long time ago, the prophets wrote, a messenger would come. I will send my messenger ahead of you, Isaiah said, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And Isaiah said that, but do you know what? Do you remember not so long ago that guy named John the Baptist who came and wandered around in the wilderness and was wearing a funny skin and ate locusts and wild honey? You know, a bit like I'm a celebrity, get me out of here, but it wasn't, you know, he was a celebrity after he'd done the eating, not before. And he came because God fulfilled that promise. Now I need you to pause. If you want to read the next 2 hours worth of the story, you've got to go and take a copy of Mark's Gospel and read it this afternoon. And read it with all that set up in your mind. Read it with all that emotion and passion of a special event like that, and let it really hit you again, because that's what Mark did. He took Peter's story and he started there with the prophets and said this was promised, and then he took the facts of the time, John the Baptist, and then the Lord Jesus, and the life of Peter, his family member, and he told the story. until he got to the end. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anybody because they were afraid. And now imagine that Peter himself stands up towards the end of the evening and speaks some words of challenge and says, "You've heard that account. Now I was there. I met Jesus. I know him. This is my story. I believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of..." How did that verse go? We've only got two of you left. How did it go? Esther, you haven't had one yet. How did that verse go? Can you do it? "Simon Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." There he is at the end of the evening saying, "Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Why will you believe? Will you trust in him for your eternal future? Will you give your life into his hands? Why not you? Why not now? Why not today?" That's Mark's gospel from start to finish. And that's what we've been hearing this week, the life of Peter. From Peter himself, through the eyes of others. Mark's gospel moves fast. Won't take you long to read it. I'm pushing that. Go read it again today. But the hinge of the gospel is that passage in chapter 8 that we read. Because the gospel has two great chapters, if you like. I know we divide it into 16, but it's two great halves. The first half says, who is this Jesus? All the way up to this point, the question is, who is this Jesus? Who is he? Who is he? Because he's obviously more than just a man. Who is he? And then Peter says, he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then everything after that says, so what? So he is the Messiah, so what? What does he come to do? What does it mean that the Messiah is here? What changes in your life and my life because Simon Peter has met and understood and realized that Jesus is the Messiah? Has anything changed? Should anything change? Can we just forget it now? Like most news stories, they'll be gone from the front pages to the middle pages to the... Well, they never make it to the back page unless they're seriously sporty, odd, mixed-up stories. But, they slip out the back of the newspaper, don't they? And they slip out the back of our minds eventually. Is that it? Can we just let it go now? Or is the so what rather more important? Because Jesus is the Messiah and we should come to him and believe in him and trust in him and know that we can be forgiven for our sins. Let's dig a little deeper. It's great to do paraphrase and drama and all of that. It's right and proper, particularly with young people. But we have a treat here in this, the Word of God, because this is not a paraphrase. Yes, our English Bible is a translation, but we believe that the Bible itself is the inspired Word of God, and that means in its original languages, it's exactly what God wants us to have. It's more than just a paraphrase. It's the Word of God. And so we study it together. So if you haven't, open it in front of you, please. Let's look together at these sections of Mark's gospel very briefly and remind ourselves and encourage ourselves of what we see here. We start in Matthew's gospel mostly this week, but we're in Mark this morning, in Mark's gospel chapter 8 and verse 22, page 1012, there or thereabouts in the church Bible. We start with this wonderful miracle of the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida. And if you've never if you like your music and if you can cope with Johnny Cash and some sort of gentle country and western, look up online him singing as part of the Gospel Road, "I See Men as Trees Walking." And let the power of music move you. And read it with these words. And feel again the wonder of Jesus the man reaching out to other men and women, boys and girls. They came to Bethsaida. Some brought a blind man to Jesus. And you feel this. He touched him. Because the blind and the disabled were outcasts. They would not normally have been welcomed into society. But Jesus touched him. And then he took the blind man himself by the hand and he led him outside the village so that he doesn't have to be dealt with in front of everybody. So that Jesus can meet with him privately and personally. Because Jesus is a man who understands what it means to be a human being. What a wonderful truth it is to see and recognize that Jesus is fully human and understands us fully. Look at the miracle that he does. He heals the man, helps him to see again and to understand. And the disciples are amazed because they know the Old Testament prophecy that when the Messiah comes, the blind will see again. And Jesus has just done it right in front of their eyes. This man who was blind now sees. And the disciples now move on. Jesus with the disciples, they've sent the man back in on his way. Don't go into the village, but go, and his life would have been restored. He would be able to go anywhere now because he could see to go. He would be able to work again and live again instead of being led around. And now it is that Peter understands who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. Jesus is not just a man. He's very much a man, completely a man, fully a man, engaged with us as a human being. But he's so much more. He is also God. The one sent from God to be God amongst us, to bring God's blessing to us. You are the Christ, Peter is brought to say. There's the great truth of Mark's gospel. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, a human being, and yet also the Son of God. Well, if you're still with me, if you come across someone in school or at home, who do they say Jesus Christ is? Do you ever get that question? How do they use the name? What do people say? Do you ever get that conversation these days, or has our society slipped so far that we don't even talk about him? Who do people say Jesus is? Made up? So a fictional story. That's not uncommon these days. Who do people say Jesus is? A teacher? A good teacher. Okay. Anything else? Yes, sir. Some people use his name as a swear word. Yeah. Yeah. This is who the world says Jesus is today. There were some similarly confused people here. Who do you say I am? A prophet? John the Baptist? Elijah? People are confused over who Jesus is and what he came to do. Peter is not confused. Peter is sure. Peter is clear. Peter is saying to you today, who do you think Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to challenge us over what it means that Jesus is fully man and fully God. Mark's gospel tells us what happens next. Jesus now teaches something new. Peter recalls that thereafter, Jesus was explaining why he was here, what he had come to do. It says in verse 31, he then began to teach. We can't make the mistake. The language is very clear. Just because Peter has understood and the disciples have heard that Jesus is the Son of God, now it is important that they understand. He then began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected, he must die and rise again. He spoke plainly about this. This is obviously the whole force of Jesus' teaching. This is now what's going to happen. I need you to understand it, guys. Jesus came to die. And we've got to ask the question, why would a good man die? Why indeed does God have to die? Why does the God-man have to die? Why the Messiah, who's the fulfillment of all the promise? Why the Messiah, the one who's done all the things that every other human being can't do? They've fallen short. He has fulfilled the law. He's done what God said. He's got it right. He's righteous. He's holy. He's pure. He's good. We've just seen how good he is, reaching out to the blind man at Bethsaida. Why does he have to die? He has to die so that people can follow him. He has to die so that other people's lives can be saved. That's noble, isn't it? Very occasionally we see a firefighter, a police officer, ambulance worker, Coast Guard, lifeguard. One of these people will give their life in saving someone else. And we say it's a noble sacrifice, and it is. But Jesus taught the disciples what must happen, and then he said to the crowd, if you would come after me, if you like me would die and live again, if you like me would return to heaven where I came from, because you've said I've come from heaven, I'm the Messiah, the Son of God. If you would save your life unto eternity, you need to stop trying to save it now and trust instead to this gospel, this good news. Friends, there are a great many things which will vie for your soul. Money, pleasure, and a great many variations on those themes. But none of them will see you through after this life and into eternity. We have to set them aside. We have to lose our life now, lose that life now at least, and choose instead to follow the Lord Jesus, to deny ourselves, to follow him, to believe in this gospel, to agree with Peter that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And then we can go on from this life into eternity, trusting that Jesus' death was not pointless, but he died for our sin, trusting that his life again is powerful and a picture, powerful for us to be saved too. The picture of what we will have in the future if we will believe in him. And all of that is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. All of this is prophesied and predicted. And Mark's gospel explains and expands and gives you time and again, evidence again. Time and again when Jesus explained, this is what I've come to do. Time and again when Jesus' power was on display, this is who I am. And finally, Peter preaches like this. And on the day of Pentecost, he summed it up by saying, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This is the power in the death of Jesus Christ and in his life again, to deal with sin and to set us free. This power can apply to you today, if you will say with Peter, Jesus Christ is my Messiah, my Savior. He came for me. If you want to explore this further, please talk to me after the service. If you want to explore this further, read Mark's Gospel again. If you know this Gospel, if it's the Gospel you're clinging to, then let us praise God in our next hymn and let us determine to tell others about it in the course of the week ahead. As we close our service with the words of the song, Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. We'll stand and sing together.